Now then, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world around us is ever so frustrated. So many of my friends were glad to see the back of 2016, and then comes 2017, and they're glad to see the back of January 2017. It's pretty likely they'll be glad to see the back of February, March, and the rest of the year. People are so frustrated in the world today. And what people do is they go on Facebook and they vent their frustration. Somebody out there must be listening to them, their critique, their views. Perhaps it's about Brexit, Trump, abortion, whatever. People go on Facebook and they vent. But you know what has surprised people and is highlighted to some with the elections of last year? That people aren't listening to them. That when they are venting their frustration, it's as if it's bouncing back at them. No one cares. And that actually some people might be of a different persuasion out there, who think differently. The term coined now to describe this issue is an echo chamber. Everyone here has got their own echo chamber. You go on Facebook and you put a status up there, or you post a picture and it's just bouncing back at you. The world at large is not really listening. Your sphere of influence only gets to the people that are friends with you, people of like-minded, and that's why we call them friends, isn't it? And after the Brexit, after Trump, people could not believe, they were furious and frustrated that there were people of a different persuasion to them. What has that introduction got anything to do with this passage, you might think? Well, that is the hope of the world when they consider Paul. People hoped that he was in his own echo chamber, in a dark, dingy dungeon in Rome. Let's put Paul in there. Let him spout off his views, this wonderful idea, and let it bounce back at him. Let's contain him. Let's suppress him and suffocate this message. This gospel message must then surely die. Because if you're new to this series, Paul is ever so keen for Timothy, his young reader, and the church around him to hold on to this gospel, entrusted to him from God, and now entrusted to Timothy. But the people who imprisoned Paul, and he's in chains, we read there in verse 9, chained as a criminal for preaching the gospel, and they're hoping to suppress him, to keep him in his own echo chamber. They thought that perhaps this message is only well received to his own friends, people of the same persuasion. But we know, don't we, 2,000 years later, here we are. That you cannot suppress this gospel. And then, in fact, it spread like wildfire in the Roman Empire. And here we are in Wales, 2,000 years later, and we're believing in this same gospel message. We know that that was nonsense to think they could chain Paul up and stop the spread of the gospel. But when Paul was writing, perhaps it was a concern to some of those early Christians. But I want you to put yourselves now in their shoes and consider now that the big picture Paul is trying to tell us. And my first point is this. God's word is not bound. God's word is not bound. That's the first point. And I'm just looking at my notes. It's probably my longest point. Verse 9 alludes to that thing that I've already covered, where it seems that the devil is trying to stop this at the source. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He's chained up. The devil has many tactics to stop this gospel. He will look to destroy it, contain it. But just like any super injunction, it's impractical. The press in Scotland will report things that the press in England and Wales cannot. It's just impractical. You go to America and you will hear what the sordid details of famous people get up to. No super injunction, if it can't contain simple and hidden stories of that, it cannot contain this message. It's made me think about the tactics of the devil, and we read in Luke 8, verse 12, the parable of the sower. That in that parable, the devil takes the word from the believer's heart. It says this in that passage. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard the gospel. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So sometimes the devil takes it from us before it takes hold. But here, in this passage, it's clear to me it's a different approach. It's trying to stop it at its source, not to let it get anywhere near the believer's heart. He's trying not to let it have any airtime. And Paul is disgruntled in the fact that he's chained like a criminal. Not just a petty thief, but one of the worst criminals of the day. In my notes, it says here, perhaps in your life, the devil employs different tactics to keep you quiet. What is it, I wonder? Fear of being laughed at? The loss of your employment? What this passage is getting at is the devil's tactics are futile. They're hopeless. If you were to turn with me to Philippians a few pages back, Philippians chapter 1, we can see how useless the devil's tactics are. This is a different time of Paul's life when he was imprisoned earlier on in his life. And it says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And this is how hopeless the devil is. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that amazing? That's earlier on in Paul's life, you could see that being chained up isn't going to stop the gospel. It's actually going to encourage it. Where the imperial guard and others around him are believing the gospel. It's a great comfort to me, that passage. When I was in Kenya many years ago, preaching to a prison in front of thousands and telling them that God's love is not limited, that it can go through walls and surround them. God's love, his word himself, is not limited in any way, and this is his message. and it can change lives. We read another passage in 2 Thessalonians again. That's just a few pages away from 2 Timothy. Just thinking of the devil and his tactics and how hopeless he is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We read this. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. You see, when God is with us, then we've got nothing to be afraid of. God's word is not bound. He will make a success of this gospel message. It's not just a simple idea. Another verse, I won't ask you to turn to it, very well known to you, I'm sure. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't that a comfort to us? We here who believe in this gospel message, this good news, doesn't that encourage you to go out and tell people that they have forgiveness in Christ? That you can proclaim this and it doesn't come back to you void. It will accomplish that which God purposes. It's a living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. So here's a paradox for you. God's word is not bound. Let me suggest to you that the world and the universe is God's echo chamber. I'm not suggesting for a moment that God's word just bounces back to him empty. We've just heard that it bounces back to him having accomplished what he wants. We read and study in the mornings how creation sings glory to him. And creation does sing, but we've just heard in Revelation chapter 5 that the whole creatures, even the heavenly beings, are celebrating this gospel message. John, in that passage, is so sad. Heaven falls silent because no one can open the scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And then in verse 11, myriads and myriads sang a new song, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." There's the gospel for you. The Lamb who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is God's echo chamber where the gospel is not bound. God is not bound. His message is not bound. And we must have confidence. Even as Paul is saying this in his dark dungeon, he has a bigger picture here. How stupid then, isn't it, when we are so afraid to utter God's words to those who need it most? My second point is this. God's Son ought to be remembered. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. If there's a reason why this message is not bound, it's because it's unforgettable. Who in history has risen from the dead? Himself. He's no ordinary person. He's unique. He's God's son, of course. He was that lamb that was slain, but risen. And he's also the offspring of David. And if you were a Jew in Paul's time, these two things would reverberate throughout society. They're massive statements. The one risen from the dead refers to his heavenly being. Only God himself can raise himself from the dead and not be contained by death. And only a man would be able to be called himself, call himself the offspring of David. And incidentally, one of the commentators makes mention that throughout the whole letter, this is the only time Jesus is placed in front of Christ. If you look elsewhere in that letter, it's always Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, pointing to his humanity. He is the one we've all been waiting for, the Messiah. And yes, he was truly God, truly man. But sadly, we do forget. That's why Paul is writing this verse, remember. So let's do that briefly now. Let's just remember these two things. And I just want to say this, that remembering these two things helps an individual, a Christian, to endure suffering like Paul in his dungeon. If we remember this, we can overcome many challenges put in our way by the devil. The fact is, he is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, he is alive. It tells us everything we need to know, that victory is in Christ. He has won, overcome death. And therefore, we must never lose heart. You know, I'm looking forward to Easter time and listening to the stories and singing those triumphant songs. And it's a wonderful tonic to the Christian to remember that he is alive. No wonder the Word of God is alive and active. It's alive and active because he himself is alive. We serve the living God. He is the king. The offspring of David obviously refers to King David. As a storyline, this has been bubbling over 2,000 years and more, where the Jews have been waiting and waiting for the promised one. One who would be a king like David, but better. This is the climax of the story. This is the offspring of David. This is the true offspring. It's no wonder that in Philippians, he tells us every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, because he is Lord, because he is the King, the true King, the one who we have to bow down to. No wonder in Revelation, in that passage, all the creatures say together to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And did you notice in verse 11 to 13, this is an early form of a hymn. a hymn that would have been sung by Paul and other followers of Christ. So these words would have resonated with him. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. It's helpful to remember Jesus Christ so that we can conduct ourselves in the way we go about our daily business, knowing there is a future goal. Remember Lloyd speaking last week of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, always looking ahead to the goal. And the goal will be to live with him, well, because he is alive, and to reign with him because he sits on the throne and is our true king. That's an encouragement for us. That is a reason why we remember him. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence when we proclaim this gospel message. Third and last point, God's people must endure for the moment. God's people must endure for the moment. Now, if you're new here, you might think, well, that is crazy talk. The gut reaction says, no way, that can't be good news. That can't be right. That you're telling me I have to suffer? Well, that is why we remember Jesus Christ. That's why in heaven they talk of a lamb that was slain. Because he did suffer. He suffered before us. He suffered the ultimate price for us. When we consider and remember God's love for us and Jesus' willingness to die for us, then we see what true love is all about. That's why it's not in an echo chamber bouncing back hopelessly. Because it's true love, this message. It comes back, not void, but having accomplished its purpose. That's why people commit their lives to him, because he's a God of love. Yes, we must endure for the moment, but that's a small price to pay. Paul grasps this, because he then follows Jesus' example by being chained as a criminal. He's now suffering. Why does he do it? Verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's those who are predestined and chosen to believe in Christ. So he's enduring this. He could easily say, no, I'm not enduring this. I'm walking out of here. I'm fed up. No, but he doesn't do that. He's willing to endure. For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's willing to endure because it's the loving thing to do. If you're a father or a mother here, or good friends, you know what it is to put yourself out to help someone because you do that because you love them. Surely you can grasp that. So Paul endures the persecution here simply because he proclaims this gospel. But there is something in it for him, isn't there? In verse 11, if we died with him, that's putting to death the sin in our lives. That's costly in itself. To shy away from the easy option, from temptation, that's costly. Verse 12, if we endure, He's now getting the church around him to sing this hymn with him. If we endure, here's the incentive, we will also reign with him. It's amazing that we can share in the privileges that Christ offers us. He sits on the throne and is willing for us here in Newtown to reign with him. Well, Paul is building up his argument that we must endure. He's spoken of the athlete, the soldier, and I have visions of people doing bench presses and all sorts in prison, working out. I know Nelson Mandela ran on the spot on Robben Island. But Paul, it seems, in Ephesians chapter 6, you could turn to it, Ephesians chapter 6, a few pages back. This is what he does with his time when he's enduring. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He's asking the church in Ephesus to pray at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's preparing, ready for a word in season, ready to proclaim to the next person who comes along his way. He's enduring in chains, an ambassador in chains. At this stage, I am ashamed of my own feebleness. The world around us is frustrated, groaning in frustration, in fact. And here I am remaining silent on it when the world nearest to me needs to hear it. Why am I so feeble? Perhaps you can relate to that. Perhaps the answer is we're not ready to endure. But it's dawned on me, you know, that Paul has made great effort so far in this letter to say, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And in this passage, he's saying, get ready to endure for the gospel. You know, the world around us is sinning willingly and unashamedly. They're the ones who should be ashamed of their sin. And we're ashamed of this gospel. I pray that it's not true. Lastly, very quickly, to close this part of this third point, it does say there, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's a very clever hymn, and you would think that last line would be that if we are faithless, he would reject us. But thankfully, in times when you feel feeble, like I do sometimes, to know that he remains faithful is wonderful. Yes, if we deny him, like those in Asia, back in chapter 1, who just left Paul and said, no more to do with you. Well, of course, they are rejecting it outright. And God will deny them. But in that verse 13, if we are faithless, it's conveying that that moment when we slip up because of lack of boldness. And God is not like man, that he changes his mind. That's what that verse, "for he cannot deny himself," means. He is unbelievably good and cannot be anything other than that. When he says he saves you, he saves you. That's why he cannot deny himself. To finish, a challenge. Well, let me remind you of the points. God is not bound. God's word, the gospel, is not bound. Second point, God's Son ought to be remembered. And thirdly, God's people must endure for the moment. But here's the challenge for you to leave tonight. In that hymn, there's four ifs. And there's a big if in the way we conduct ourselves now on. Will we die with him, live with him? Will we endure with him and reign with him? Or will we deny him? I pray that you, like Paul, can say in verse 8 that it's your gospel. He says there, verse 8, as preached in my gospel. It means something to Paul. I hope each one of you leaves that door tonight knowing that gospel means something to you. You're saved by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you that it is wonderful. Thank you that you are faithful to us, even when we sometimes slip up and are faithless. Lord, forgive us for the times we are ashamed, and help us to be bold now, to be unashamed, and to endure suffering. And Lord, help us have confidence that your word, your gospel, is not bound. The devil may try, but you are altogether mightier than he, and we are your people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.